Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave. So Goridas Pandit, he's one of the Dwadasha Thakas, or coward boys that are the primary associates in Krishna Lila. And he's known as Subal Saka, and one of the 12 associates of Lord Nityananda, because Lord Nityananda's devotees are generally coward boys in Vrindavan. So Goridas Pandit is famous. I don't need to read from here because I know the story. Goridas Pandit is famous because he had deities of Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda that were exact replicas. In other words, they looked exactly like Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda. And the reason they looked exactly like Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda is that one day Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda were visiting him and he wouldn't let them go. He said, "We can't go." And then there was some arrangement made so he could have them with him always, that deities would be made. And as a result of that, Lord Chaitanya posed for the deities that were made, Lord Gornatai deities. And these Gornatai deities were worshipped by Goridas Pandit. And later on, they were worshipped by his great disciple, Hriday Chaitanya, who became known as Hriday Ananda. Actually, it was Hriday Ananda first and then Hriday Chaitanya, because those deities later jumped into this disciple's heart. And there's an interesting story about that, but we don't have time to tell that story. So we want to speak about Srila Rupa Goswami. So in the Krishna consciousness movement, we are known, as Srila Prabhupada said, as Rupa Nugas. A Rupa Nuga means follower of Srila Rupa Goswami. And of course, Srila Rupa Goswami's ontological position is Rupa Manjari. Manjari means like a small prepubescent girl, Manjaris, who are assisting Radha and Krishna in their intimate pastimes. There's the Sakis, like the Asta Sakis, and then there's the Manjaris. There's many different groups of gopis who are assisting the Supreme Personality of Godhead and his eternal consort, Srimati Radharani. Now, just one thing about the gopis. I was just reading in the Bhaktivinoda Thakur's wonderful book yesterday about the superlative position of the gopis, the Jiva Dharma. So he was stating that of all the devotees, of all the consorts or those who have the relationship with the Lord in Mathura, the gopis are the most exalted because they never even think of their own pleasure. You have others who are eternal associates of Krishna who think of their own pleasure, like Kubja. He gives, Bhaktivinoda Thakur gives the example of Kubja, who is approaching Krishna for her pleasure. And then the wives of Krishna, where it's mixed. They're also thinking, you know, of their happiness in Krishna consciousness, obviously, and thinking of Krishna's happiness. And then finally, the gopis who are only thinking of Krishna's happiness and neglecting, not even concerned about their own happiness, like the famous story that Prabhupada told about Narada Muni looking for someone who was willing to give the dust from his or her feet to cure Krishna's headache. And practically speaking, nobody was willing to do that except for the gopis of Vrindavan. So Srila Rupa Goswami, especially in his book, the Ujjvala Nilamani, details the exalted position of the gopis of Vrindavan. And of course, also in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, which is the first of the two books. There's the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu and the Ujjvala Nilamani, which is the postgraduate study of the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, or as Srila Prabhupada called it, the nectar of devotion. Of course, we should study the nectar of devotion. I don't think I found too many people ready to read the Ujjvala Nilamani, this exalted book. So anyway, Prabhupada called the nectar of devotion the law book for our Krishna consciousness movement. He considered it of extreme importance. One should learn the details, especially in the first part of Nectar Devotion. The second part gets more into Raganuga Bhakti, which people in general are not ready for, but at least the first part, which deals with Vaidhi Bhakti, that is the rules and regulations of devotional service under the jurisdiction of sadhana, practice. So right now we're practicing. And when you practice, then eventually you can do things spontaneously. But there must be a long period of practice. Like when one is learning to play the piano, they have to practice scales. They have to practice different intervals with the left hand, right hand, with using sheet music. Obviously they have to read from sheet music. And eventually they develop the skill where they can just think of some song or hear some song and just play spontaneously along with it. But that takes some time. Sometimes people think of spiritual life, spontaneous things can happen quickly, but it's not a fact. Unless one is already on an exalted platform in devotional service. Therefore, Srila Prabhupada cautioned us about associating with the Babaji's in Radhakund. We've seen this great danger. Recently we've seen this great danger with those who associate with the Babaji's, because generally we want things quickly and cheaply. Just like I've been studying about health a lot, you know, giving lectures and seminars about health. And the problem with giving advice to people about health, especially in the Western world, or actually anywhere, is that people just want to take a pill rather than adjust their lifestyle. In other words, they don't want to take the trouble to reduce what they're eating or to change what they're eating, but they just go to the doctor and say, you know, give me a pill and let me continue doing the same thing. We see this, of course, with typical lifestyle diseases like diabetes or headaches, migraine headaches, or other things like that. It's just people want just a simple solution so they can go on without adjusting their lifestyle. And the same thing occurs in so-called spiritual life in Kali Yuga. The people just want something very simple. Of course, in the 1960s, that something very simple was a pill like LSD. You know, people would, it was very common that hippies would think that they could just take a pill and achieve spiritual realization. And in fact, there was one famous, I better not mention it, I'll mention his name, Mr. Timothy Leary, who had this philosophy that God is in a pill in Kali Yuga. He knew a little bit about the Vedic literatures, but he said, you know, in Kali Yuga, God has appeared in a pill. And there were even some sadhus, so-called sadhus in India, who would corroborate his particular opinion. And he went to India. And anyway, and you see sadhus smoking marijuana and everything like that. But Krishna consciousness means to work very hard. Like Prabhupada said, work now, samadhi later. What's that?
What's the volume? We can't hear downstairs.
Well, that's because of their maya. They can't hear. So anyway, so Prabhupada said, work now, samadhi later. And Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Anyway. Work now, samadhi later. And we find devotees sometimes at the ripe old age of 61 or 62 who just want to retire to Vrindavan and just chant, or even 50 who want to retire to Vrindavan and chant. But Prabhupada actually said, we want devotees like Arjuna. We don't want sit-down devotees. This is a direct quote from Prabhupada. He said, we don't want devotees to just sit down. We want devotees who fight like Arjuna. And just like a kshatriya, he dies on the battlefield, and where does he go? He goes to heaven, because we're not interested in going to heaven. But we are interested in remaining. I think that's loud enough now, isn't it? We are interested. Hare Krishna, I think it's loud enough.
It's fine.
That's fine. You can retire. So we're interested in dying on the battlefield fighting for Krishna. There's no question of retiring. We find with Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur and, of course, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, they were preaching Krishna consciousness till the end. I mean, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, the last few months, he closed himself in and was engaged in simply what's called Nirjana Bhajana. But Prabhupada really didn't want devotees retiring in Vrindavan and moving to Vrindavan unless they had some preaching service. I mean, obviously, in Vrindavan, there's a lot of preaching. But just to move there, just to chant, unless you're getting ready to die, you know, then we can check you in the nice hospice that Giriraj Maharaj has built for the devotees. And then we'll arrange for you to hear and chant. But otherwise, people should not be, especially Prabhupada didn't want people living in Radha Kunj. And Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur gave direct instructions that everybody should not live in Radha Kund. He said, even when you go to Vrindavan, you can stay at, you know, Govardhan, like we have our Govardhan Palace there. But Radha Kund should be kept on your head. This is a direct quote from Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. You shouldn't reside there. And we've seen many devotees succumb to this propaganda by the many of the Babaji's, I'm not criticizing all of them, many of the Babaji's, that something simple or easy can be offered to you. And in doing so, they even criticize Śrīla Bhakti Siddhānta Saraswati Thakur. And they poison the devotees' spiritual lives. It's very, very dangerous. So also, Prabhupada also said that when the devotees go to the holy places, they shouldn't go on pilgrimage by themselves. They should always be accompanied by, you know, some mature, older devotee or a group of devotees, because it's very, very dangerous. Very, very dangerous. Anyway, we've seen this. So enough of that. Let's talk about Śrīla Rūpa Gosvāmī, who elaborates on the Vaidhi Bhakti in the Nectar of Devotion, Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. So Rūpa Gosvāmī and Sanatana Gosvāmī were brothers, as well as Anupama. Anupama was also called Sri Balava. And these three brothers were working for the Nawab Hussein Shah. Nawab Hussein Shah was the Muslim leader at that particular time in Bengal. And the reason they were working, they were born in a very high-class Brahminical family. So it was understood in those days that when you were in a high-class Brahminical family, and you took employment from the Muslims, you lost your caste. Basically, you became a Muslim. I mean, even as simple a thing as being sprinkled with water from a Muslim's water pot was enough to turn you into a Muslim. You know, what to speak of working for them or hanging out with them or becoming their personal secretary and treasurer, like Rupa and Sanatana Goswami. So Rupa and Sanatana Goswami even got names, Arabic names, that indicated their position, Dabir Qasim Shakara Malik. And this means like personal secretary. These are Arabic names that indicated their position in relationship to the Nawab Hussein Shah. Now, the reason they took employment was not that they were interested in money, which they made quite a bit of, was that the Nawab Hussein Shah understood that these two personalities were so expert, he needed them in his administration of the state. So what he did is he threatened to kill many of the other devotees, or Hindus, or whatever, unless they agreed to work under his employment. So in order to save the devotees, they worked for him. So we should understand that. So they resided in a village known as Ramakeli. And in this Ramakeli, they were so attached to Krishna, even before meeting Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, they constructed a replica of Vrindavan. And they called that Gupta Vrindavan. That means hidden Vrindavan. And then they would always be chanting and worshipping Krishna. It's not that they weren't devotees before, because they're eternally liberated associates of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, like I described Rupa Goswami. He's Rupa Mantri in Krishna's pastimes. And they were very, very educated personalities. They knew Sanskrit, of course, Urdu, Persian, Arabic, and so many of the languages that were present, obviously, Hindi. But Hindi nowadays is mixed with Urdu. Urdu is like a Arabic-sized Hindi. That means you mix a little bit of Arabic with Hindi and you get Urdu, which is spoken in Pakistan. So if anyone wants to know what Urdu is, that's what it is. And they studied Sanskrit under Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya's brother. His name was Sarvananda Vidya Vachaspati. doesn't do it. Blinking. Anyway, they studied Sanskrit under him, and in the year 1514, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu decided to go to Vrindavan. Of course, he never made it all the way to Vrindavan at that particular point, because he was advised by Srila Rupa Goswami and Sanatana Goswami that it wasn't appropriate for him to go to Vrindavan with the large entourage that he was traveling with. They basically said, you know, when one goes to Vrindavan, it should be done more or less in a meditative way, not like a circus going to Vrindavan. So that's very important instruction for us too. Anyway, so Chaitanya Mahaprabhu stopped at Ramakeli on the way to Vrindavan, which, as I said before, he never got to Vrindavan. And also he was accompanied by Lord Nityananda and Haridas Thakur. So Rupa and Sanatana Goswami met Lord Nityananda and Haridas Thakur first. And when they saw Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, they exhibited signs of extreme humility. They took straw in their teeth. This is actually like a symbol of humility that sometimes found in India. They took straws in their teeth and they bowed down to Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And they started to cry in ecstasy. The tears poured from their eyes, as described, like torrents of rain. And they offered this very, very wonderful prayer. And I'll read the prayer in English. You are the most merciful savior of the fallen souls, O glorious to your supreme personality. We belong to the lowest class of men, and our associates and employment are the lowest type. Therefore, we feel it strange to introduce ourselves to you. We are ashamed, for you are so pure. Dear Lord, let us assure you that no one is more sinful than us, nor is there any offender like us. Since you have specifically incarnated to deliver the fallen souls, please consider that there are none so fallen as the two of us, for we are worse than Jagai and Madai. Now, it's interesting they considered themselves worse than Jagai and Madai. Obviously, they weren't. The reason they stated that is that Jagai and Madai never worked for the Muslim government and associated with... I mean, Jagai and Madai did horrible things. I mean, they killed people and everything like that. So it's not that they were just like pious Hare Krishna devotees. But they had associated with the Muslim government, which was engaged in killing literally millions of Hindus or people who are followers of the Vedic tradition. In the space of 300 or 400 years, 80 million Hindus were killed by the Muslim invaders. This is history. 80 million. I mean, people talk about the Holocaust, World War II, Holocaust with the Germans. You know, like 10 million people were killed in concentration camps. But this is 80 million. This is the world's most extreme, largest, horrendous Holocaust, you know, disaster that's ever occurred. And this occurred, and people don't talk about this, you know, what the Muslims did. And of course, these Muslims, we're not speaking in a way to criticize Muslims, but these were the Muslims who were Moguls, or they say Mughals. Anyway, different people in India pronounce it differently. So these are the ones that were influenced by descendants of people like Genghis Khan, who came from the north and actually took over the original Muslim culture, which was far more advanced even than the European culture, even than the Christian culture. In fact, the Christians in the Dark Ages in Europe, they destroyed the books of the great philosophers, the great Greek philosophers, like Aristotle and Plato and other books like that. Of course, Socrates didn't even write anything. Plato wrote books about Socrates and used Socrates as a character to elaborate on his philosophy. So they destroyed these books, and it was the Muslims in Baghdad who actually saved these literatures. It's interesting. But later on, the Muslim civilization was degraded by the influence of the Moguls. And they also went to India, and as we mentioned, they would kill, especially this Aurangzeb. He was perhaps the most famous of the Moguls. It's described that before he ate every day, he would have to have his weight in Brahman threads of Brahmins that were killed. That's how demoniac he was. So anyways, so this is an explanation of why they considered themselves very fallen. And Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said that I have come here specifically to save you, referring to Rupa Goswami and Sanatana Goswami. And he said, you are my eternal servants. I'm going to save you. And at that time, he gave them the name Rupa and Sanatana. And also, Lord Chaitanya gave the name Anupama to Sri Vallabha, who was their brother. So Rupa Goswami, after this time, renounced this world, and Prabhupada said he set an example. He gave 50% of his money to Brahmins and Vaishnavas, 25% to relatives, and 25% for personal emergencies. And that 25% was later on used to get his brother Sanatana Goswami out of prison, because Sanatana Goswami was in prison when he tried to escape. Not exactly escape, but he tried to not go and take care of his duties with the Nawab Hussein Shah. So, then, let's see. So Rupa Goswami. Rupa Goswami later on met Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in Benares. Rupa and Anupama, not Sanatana Goswami, met Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in Benares, and Rupa Goswami got instructions from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in Benares. And they wanted to go to Jagannath Puri with Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, but he instructed them to go to Vrindavan at that particular time. On the way to Vrindavan, Anupama left this world, and then Rupa Goswami went to Jagannath Puri after he visited Vrindavan. And on while traveling to Vrindavan, Rupa Goswami conceived of elaborating on the philosophy of Krishna consciousness, specifically the rasa theology. Rasa theology means the taste of relationships by writing dramas. He had this wonderful idea to do that. And so he came up with this idea to write dramas about Krishna's pastimes in Vrindavan and in Dwarka. And he wanted to combine them in one drama. And then he had a dream, and Satyabhama, when he was going through this village known as Satyabhama Puri, Satyabhama appeared to him, and she told him, you write a separate play about me. So these are the two famous plays, the Vidagdha Madhava and the Lalita Madhava. So the Vidagdha Madhava is about Krishna's pastimes in Vrindavan. The Lalita Madhava is about Krishna's pastimes out of Vrindavan in Dwarka. Of course, Lalita means playful in this particular context, not referring to the gopi Lalita. So when Rupa Goswami got to Jagannath Puri, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, yes, this is proper to write two different plays, because the pastimes or the relationships in Vrindavan have a different taste or a different flavor than the relationships in Dwarka. So these books were finished later on. And these two books today are regarded by Gaudiya Vaishnavas as very important dramatic literatures in the Sanskrit language. They were written in Sanskrit. So of course, when Rupa Goswami was in Jagannath Puri, he did not go into the temple, because he was considered to be an outcast at that point, because he had associated and worked for the Muslims. So this is very interesting, even though he's a very high-class person. Similarly, nowadays, we are not allowed into the temple. Of course, we're not on the level of Rupa Goswami. But because we were born in the Western world, and even if someone is from India and they live in the Western world for some time, they're actually prohibited from going in the temple, unless they can hide that fact. So we know devotees from Fiji, for example, who are Indian-bodied, who hide the fact by not speaking, because their Hindi is quite different than the Hindi in India. So they hide the fact that they're actually from Fiji, so then they can go into the temple. And one time, one of our godbrothers, Bhakti Tirthamar, snuck into the temple. And he didn't speak. He had like a covering over his head, and he hunched down like that. And they asked him, you know, where are you from? And he said, you know, somehow or other he spoke in English, and he got away with it, and he went in. And he was so ecstatic to see Lord Jagannath, and ecstatic that he got away with it, he went back that evening to do the same thing. He went into the temple, and then he was discovered. And the pandas were running after him with sticks to beat him, because that's what happens when you try to sneak in the temple. And he, very funny description, how he jumped over different walls to catch, to get away. You know, he climbed big walls around the temple and jumped over the walls to get away from the pandas. Anyway, so that when Rupa Goswami finally went to Vrindavan to stay, he established the deity of Vrindadevi in Vrindavan. It's a very famous deity. Of course, later on that deity was taken to, where is that? Not out of Vrindavan, it's very interesting. This deity, not in Vrindakund, that's not the deity in Vrindakund. That's a newer deity in Vrindakund. It's taken to Kamyavan, that's the place. Kamyavan is at the border of Braj, the whole area of Braj. And while the people were taking all the deities out of Braj to save them from the Muslim invaders, they were unable to take Vrindadevi out. She refused to move. She's actually not a big deity. I've seen her. I've been in Kamyavan. Anyone here been in Kamyavan? No. No one here has been to Kamyavan. So one day everybody should go on this Brajmando Parikrama where you go all the way around Vrindavan. So anyway, so Kamyavan, she's still there. She's about this big. And can you imagine they couldn't move her? Even though, I mean, obviously, usually deities this big, you know, you just put on your shoulder and you walk away. But this deity they couldn't, because she refused to leave Vrindavan. This is described here. It's in the Madan Mohan Temple in Kamyavan, which is Western Braj. So, while meditating on Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's desire to establish the temples in Vrindavan and to remember where Krishna performed his pastimes, Rupa Goswami was thinking about this, and then a young boy approached him and asked the reason for his despondency. And he told this young boy of the mission he had been given by Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And after this, the young boy led him to a small hill. And he said, inside this hill is a deity. So you should, this is the deity of Govindadevi. And this deity had been buried during one of the Muslim invasions. And the boy said, every day a cow comes by this place and showers her milk all over the hill. And it seeps through, and in this way, the milk seeps through. And in this way, Govindadev relishes his daily meal. So after describing this, the young boy disappeared. Actually, it's understood that the young boy was probably Krishna. And then Rupa Goswami, he was thinking about this. How can this be true? And then he saw a cow come, and without being milked, the cow just let her milk out of her milk bag, spurted it out. And he thought, wow, there must be a deity here. So he informed the villagers, and they dug up and they found the deity of Govindadev. And this Govindadev deity is now in Jaipur, because later on the Muslims attacked again, and they moved the deity. Many of the deities were moved to Jaipur. So he constructed this beautiful temple, Radha Govinda Temple, that was paid for by the Emperor Akbar, who was known as very liberal. The Emperor Akbar was trying to get people of different religions to all work together. You know, the Muslim religion, basically the Muslim religion, and the Hindu religion, trying to get them all to work together. And of course, there were other groups like the Sufis that were sort of amalgamation of Hinduism with the Muslim religion. You know, they dance. The Sufis are dancing. They're known as whirling dervishes. So Maharaj Man Singh of Amber donated the red sandstone, but later on, this temple, which is quite high, it was like 7 stories high, Aurangzeb, who I mentioned before, became so disturbed because he saw the ghee lamps on the top of the temple all the way from Agra, which is where his fort was, that he sent his men to destroy the temple. They were able to tear down the top three stories of the temple. And then all of a sudden, the ground started shaking. You know, in other words, Krishna got very angry. The ground started shaking and they ran away. So they only tore down the top three stories. And still today, the temple is quite magnificent. Not taken care of very well. So also, Rupa Goswami's most important contribution is his books. He compiled 16 most important books, over 100,000 verses in his books. His books include the Vidagdha Madhava, which I mentioned before, Lalita Madhava, I mentioned before, Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, which is our law book for the Krishna consciousness movement, Ujjala Nilamani Upadeshamrita, which Srila Prabhupada considered extremely important. He had it distributed widely. And Dana Kelly, that means the tax pastimes, Komadi, it talks about Krishna's tax pastimes with the gopis, and the Lagu Bhagavatamrita. So, let's see. Vidagdha Madhava I described before, Lalita Madhava I described before, Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu I described before, and oh yeah, there's an interesting story, we'll end with this because we don't have much time. Rupa Goswami one time wanted to prepare something for his brother Sanatan Goswami, and then a young girl came and brought him some sugar and milk and other ingredients. And he prepared this very nice kheer for Sanatan Goswami. Of course, all for it to go in the day. And Sanatan Goswami, after tasting it, understood that these ingredients did not come from the material world. They actually came from the spiritual world. And he asked Rupa Goswami, where'd you get these ingredients? Rupa Goswami described these ingredients came from a young girl. He asked Rupa Goswami to describe what the young girl looked like. And indeed, the young girl was Srimati Radharani. And Sanatan Goswami got so angry with Rupa Goswami, he said, don't you understand, we are not supposed to take service from Srimati Radharani. We're supposed to serve Srimati Radharani and Krishna. So he chastised his brother in a loving way, like this. So, any questions or comments? We have about 1 minute left for class. So Rupa Goswami is a very important personality, perhaps. Amongst the Goswamis, for us, he's the most important personality. Because we are known as Sufi Mudats. Followers of Shadur, yes. Akbar met Mirabai too, yes. Akbar met Mirabai and also Jiva Goswami.
Akbar, where Rupa Goswami was working with Akbar?
Akbar helped build that temple. Akbar, and you know, Akbar was really interested in bringing all the religions together. Rather than, you know, just propagating the Muslim religion. He was a very liberal personality. And, yes, he did meet Mirabai too. At least there's stories that he met Mirabai, and that, there's a whole story about Mirabai, that Mirabai's husband and family were so aggravated with her for meeting with this Muslim, that he actually came dressed, there's a story that he came dressed as a ordinary person. Yeah, he disguised himself to meet with her. Because obviously he couldn't just come in his normal dress. So yes, Akbar did meet Mirabai. And Mirabai was later rejected by her family and told to take poison. And then there's some stories, she entered into the deity. She took poison, entered the deity, and all they found in the deity room was her, like, sitar or veena that she was, which she had. But Akbar was interested in all religions. He was he would have meetings trying to amalgamate the beliefs of all the religions so that people could live in peace. Unfortunately, his grandson was not such a nice person. You know who that was? That was Aurangzeb. Yeah. Jai, all glories to Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada, ki jai, shri shri, Radha Goloka Nanda, ki jai.